This is my first time in this place, And I'm honored to have been asked to do this. Let us pray. Shine in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that each of us may be a reflection of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord does not see as mortals see. The Lord looks on the heart. And from today's gospel, from Jesus, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see. What an evening we had yesterday. So many gifts, so many people, 105 actually. We had guests from other churches with us, Bishop Gale, wonderful old friends and new. We had a festive meal. We acknowledged God's continuing blessing on all of our ministries here. And we marked a significant point in our common journey. This morning, we've had a feast of images from what we've heard today. Bread coming down from heaven, a shepherd, green pastures, still waters, the valley of the shadow of death, a rod, staff, overflowing cups, darkness and light, mud and spit. That's a lot. We've had so many images in less than 24 hours. I could claim sensory overload, say, isn't this wonderful? Thank you, God. Bid you a happy Mothering Sunday and go back to the organ bench. But I was not asked to do that. I picked up on a very small thread in the lessons today, and I'd like to explore some of that with you. And that theme is directly related to what St. John's has been engaged in doing for the past 5 years and what our diocese is doing right now, discerning where and how we are called to minister in our particular contexts. That story from 1 Samuel, which is the first of three accounts of how David was called to be king, hint on story number three, there was a big giant in that one, but we're not going there today. This first story is that story that follows a familiar biblical pattern in exalting the lowly. Remember, David is the youngest. His job is to watch the sheep. All the other sons of Jesse were there. He was out in the field. The prophet Samuel is sent by God to anoint the new king because the current king, Saul, has lost God's favor. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and the image that ensues is a literal parade. One son of Jesse after the other. As each of the first seven of those sons passes by, Samuel says, nope, not this one. Finally, they have to fetch the youngest boy from the fields, and God tells Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him. I can't seem to help but see the near absurdity of this story. Over and over again, Samuel keeps calling for yet another son to come in, and there was always one there. Except none of them was the right one. He probably wanted to get going with things and go back home. However, that wasn't in God's plan. I wonder why he didn't just arrange to have like a police lineup and just sort of have them all at once and God would tell him and he could leave. But that's not what happened. The story says that Samuel was ready to anoint the first one, Eliab. But God tells him not to look merely on his appearance or his height, but to use a different kind of vision. For the Lord does not see as mortals see, the Lord looks on the heart. To see as God sees, at least for the writer of 1 Samuel, is not to get caught up in external appearance, but to look into the heart, to look with discerning eyes. I have not had such a direct experience of God's voice saying, no, not that one, when I've been faced with a choice in life. I have had inklings from time to time, an insight that prods me towards a particular path or choice. And I imagine some of you may have had similar experiences. I'm intrigued, though, by the prospect of learning to look on the heart, as this writer of 1 Samuel would have it. I've started to do some reading about discernment, and I've had some experience of it. I've been asked by a couple of parishes in my lifetime to serve as a member or a chair of discernment committees, 6 to be exact, working with individuals discerning whether they have a vocation to ordained ministry. And for the past 3 years, I've been engaged in reading the general ordination examinations for the National Church. And most recently, I was appointed to the transition committee in the election of a new bishop and facilitated some of the walkabouts that were held a couple of weeks ago. So discernment has been a word that has been much on my mind lately. I've begun to think regularly about ways to sharpen my ability to approach situations and choices with a discerning eye, with an eye that looks to the heart, rather than just to the surface. I've begun to notice some things that have been true for me and for others with whom I've been doing discernment. And I just want to share some of those reflections with you. Perhaps something will strike a chord in your heart. First, for me, having discerning eyes requires effort. It doesn't come naturally. It requires practice. And that practice can take many forms. And I feel it's best to use a variety of them, whether it's meditation, studying the Bible, other scriptural, spiritual readings, theological reflection, walking prayer, the Jesus prayer, the daily office, you name it. Whatever forms of prayer and Bible study work for you will help you to see with a more discerning eye. The forms of prayer and study have changed for me over the years. They're not the same ones I'm using today that I was using even 3 weeks ago. That's okay. Even if a particular practice seems quirky or counterintuitive, you may be being led to a new form of reflection or prayer that will help you see more closely with the eyes of God. Remember, in today's gospel reading, Jesus uses 2 very basic things in the healing of the blind man: spit and mud. You can't get much more basic than that. How could something so thick and crusty and dark lead to healing blindness? Well, the answer, I think, is that Jesus tells the man he has to go and wash in the pool, and only then does the healing take place. Only after the man does the work does he gain sight. Discernment requires effort. And with practice and faith, I believe the mud can be washed even from our eyes. Sometimes it helps to have companions in discernment. There have been many holy people who were hermits or solitaries, but most of the people we call saints did their work in community, with all its untidiness and the noise that comes with people doing things around us. Having a spiritual director might be a way to gain clearer vision, looking on the heart as God would have us see. Perhaps a prayer group, formal or informal, is a way to assist your work of discernment in community. With several people seeking to see with God's eyes, I think the context, the heart of a community, becomes clearer. Discernment takes time. We heard last night of the long process of discernment that led to yesterday. And it was a glorious, sometimes difficult, and confusing process, but in time, the result was clear. Samuel, remember, had to see a long line of 7 sons walk before him, and after that had to wait until they got the next king from the fields where he was tending sheep. As we do discernment, it's good to look for signs along the way. To borrow a phrase from Ignatian spirituality, discern the spirits. This discernment involves becoming sensitive to interior movements, thoughts, emotions, feelings, attractions, repulsions, desires. Whenever you notice one of these signs, reflect on it. Try to understand where it comes from and where God could be leading you with that sign. Use metaphor, visual arts, and music to sharpen your spiritual vision. Sometimes words get in the way of finding one's own heart and the heart of God. Finally, give thanks for whatever comes from your prayer and reflection, even if you don't know what it means. In today's gospel, we see how the man who had been blind from birth responds when he sees Jesus. Finally, he believes and worships. He gives thanks. Let us give thanks for the discernment that has brought us to this new place with Mark as our rector, and for the joys and challenges we will face in the future. May we continue on our paths, wherever they may lead, with discerning eyes. Thanks be to God.